be able to depend upon the ability of God, not our own strength. Depend upon the power of your might working in us, Lord. We ask, God, would you work tonight through your word? Have your way. These mountains might be removed. Amen. Be seated. Congratulations, Noah. Always a blessing to see men and women who, you know, just something about life change. Something about watching men and women grow in the Lord is just so awesome. And, you know, it's just the best, really. You know, there's a lot of battles that go on. There's a lot of frustrations and a lot of things. But you know what? If you just take a look around you and you see the great work that God's doing, it's like, man, it's just catchy. And a lot of things can get us, you know, so we're not looking at things correctly. And man, I always am reminded of the great work that God is doing in the lives of the men and women around me. And it's just a great strength for me. So anyways, congratulations there, brother. Hope, like I said, we see even a greater work done in second phase. We're back in the book of Mark. We've been working our way through the book of Mark for many months now. And we've made it up to the chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 is the longest chapter in the book of Mark. And it's one that has 72 verses, and it covers many different things. The Last Supper. It covers Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane and his trial that he had to stand at court with the Sanhedrin. So we pick it up in Mark 14, verse number 1. After 2 days, it was the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, that's Jesus, by trickery and put him to death. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people. Mark chapter 13, we know, covered one day, and it was Tuesday. Now Mark tells us that Passover starts in 2 days. Now, Passover was a time that was celebrated when it was a celebration when God rose up, a mighty deliverer, and freed Israel from their oppression down in Egypt. And it was a time when the Israelites would anticipate the coming of the Messiah. They would be in just great anticipation of this coming Messiah that was been foretold or prophesied in the scriptures. And so lots of preparation went into the Passover. One thing that they would do, and I've been to Israel and I've got to see these tombs. As a matter of fact, when you stand on the Temple Mountain, or if you stand in the Mountain of Olives, you can look down, you can see these tombs, and they stand above ground. I don't know if you've ever been down to Mississippi. The same thing goes on down there. They put them above ground because otherwise there's a water table that's very low, I guess is why they do it. But here, you have these tombs that are above ground, and what they would do before the Passover, they would actually paint them white. And the reason they would paint them white is because, you know, they didn't want anybody, a lot of people were traveling in from all over that known area for the Passover, and they didn't want somebody to accidentally brush up against them and then be considered ceremonially unclean, and therefore not able to be able to partake of the Passover. The other thing that happened during this time is that all the schools in the area would go into teaching about what the Passover was all about it being how God had delivered his people, and he would go ahead and have them cook a meal and cook a lamb, and they would put the blood on the doorpost, and then the angel of death, when he came and he went through Egypt and killed the firstborn, that he would pass over the house that had the blood. I love the picture of it because the blood was on the top, and it was on the sides here in a sign of a cross. The angel of death would pass over, and that household would not lose their firstborn. And so here we have this awesome Jewish holiday that is getting ready to take place. And what we see here in the scriptures is that the chief priests, they wanted Jesus dead. But they did not want it to occur during the Passover because they feared the people. As Jesus was very, very popular, he was here in the very height now of his ministry. He is going to be crucified in less than a week. And so they had an issue with Jesus. And one thing, they were very jealous because Jesus, a lot of people were around Jesus and listened to Jesus. Jesus healed people. And these guys, man, they were hypocrites. And you know what? And they didn't want to see that, the popularity going to this one Jesus. And so they couldn't wait until Passover actually was over because they planned on to arrest him quietly. After all the people go back home, we're going to arrest Jesus. But what we see here in this plan, that it is a plan of man. But God has another plan. And his plan is to give his son to be crucified, overriding man's plan to kill Jesus. And so we need to remember this. It's a very important thing that you and I remember that Jesus was not killed or he was not. He gave his life for you and me. God's plan all along was that Jesus would give his life for you and I. Let's go ahead and turn there to John chapter 10. Let's take a look at John chapter 10 and verse number 17. John 10, 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. So the command here was for Jesus to lay his life down. And that's what Jesus came to this earth for, was that you and I might receive forgiveness of sins, that you and I might have this opportunity to have a relationship with a loving God, that we could actually be, you know, it's one thing to, you know, have maybe, you know, our sins forgiven, but you know what? It's more than that. God has a plan for you and I. And that plan is that you and I would be able to spend an eternity with him in heaven. That's what God's plan is. But God isn't just interested in heaven either. God also wants to bless your life in such a way that you can have this abundant life that he calls for in John 10:10. He says, you know, the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. And I see a lot of Christians, unfortunately, in this area, and I know for many years my own life, that I actually was not living the abundant life in Jesus Christ. Because of my disobedience, because of my disbelief, because of not allowing God to do what God wanted to do in my life. And God comes along and says, you know what, Steve, I have an abundant life for you. And I'm just here to tell you tonight that if you're not experiencing all of God, if you're not giving in to God and letting God have his way, you're missing out. Because God wants to do something fresh and new and something big and beautiful in your life. That's the God we serve. He's very concerned about your life here and now, but also he's very concerned about the future. And that's when you and I are with him. And when we are with him, I believe, when we are finally taken up to heaven, you and I are going to understand all things. Right now, we don't understand everything. We have a very limited sight, so to say. But you know what? Then we're going to understand. So if you can get in the mindset, you know what? The things that I'm going through today, the things that I am working through right now in my life are actually part of preparation. It's part of preparation for you and I. Because God knows exactly what it's going to take in your life and in my life to be able to have this life that he's actually called us to. And God would never call us to that life if he wasn't going to work it in us. But like I said, and I say this a lot because I see that you and I are the enemy. You and I are the one that keeps that work from happening. And so we've got to keep ourselves in a place where God can actually work that work in and through our lives. As a matter of fact, he's probably doing a great work maybe in your life, but you know what? God wants to do a work through your life. He doesn't just want to work on you for you alone. God has a much broader picture. And so God wants to be able to work through your life. But first, you must have him work on your life or in your life. That work has to happen first. And then once that work happens, and then we'll be able to go out and we can start helping others and share and start bringing other people to this great and awesome God, which we know can change their life and can go ahead and remove these mountains that we just sung. You know, that the Savior can move these mountains, right? That's what he does. And so I'm just encouraging you tonight here to be looking at it in that way, that God is able. You know, my life verse, I love it so very much. You know, I share with some guys today, I changed my life verse many years ago because I seen all that God had done. And I said, you know what? Wow, God, you have done exceedingly abundantly more than I could ask or think. By the power that works in me, that's what it says. Now to him who is able. Not Steve. Him. He's able. You know what? If I just come to him, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly. You know what he's able to do exceedingly abundantly more? More than I can even ask or think. And I've got a list, man. I've got some things I want, God. I want to become like you. I want to be gracious and compassionate. I want to be loving. You know, I want to be able to be that man who people can look at and see that Christ lives in me. I don't want to be that same guy that I've been and that person who's been wavering up and down and just having such a rough time because of my own belief or because of my own stubbornness or my own not willing to let God have his way. I want to let God have his way here tonight. And that's what I would pray that you guys would be thinking about as we move on here. In Mark 14, we're up to verse number 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. That's Jesus. In John 12, we're told that Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, was the one who anointed Jesus with this oil. It was very costly. Jesus is here at the house of Simon the leper, who's actually Simon the ex-leper, because Jesus has healed him. And Jesus is sharing a meal there, and he obviously was the one who healed Simon. And so, you know, now he's hanging out with him. And here you got, you know, Mary comes in, and you got this beautiful picture of worship and adoration to the Lord. The first thing we see here is that Mary worshiped the Lord from her heart, out of a heart of love. You know, she didn't have to. She basically loved Jesus. Number two, she also gave something that was very costly. It cost her something. So we see a couple attributes here to worship. It's something that we freely do out of our love for the Lord. We choose to worship the Lord. But other than that, it also costs us something. That there is an investment in it. That, you know what, God, I am giving you something. I'm giving you my heart. I'm giving you my finances. I'm giving you my adoration. I'm giving you over this issue that's going on in my life. Lord, I'm going to worship you for who you are. God, I'm going to trust and believe that, you know what, that you are the Messiah, you are God, and you deserve to be worshiped. There is no one like you, God. God, you can come down and you can take care of my problems. God, you can do something that nobody else can do. And God, I'm going to worship you because I know who you are. And that's how Mary did. I love this story. Now, in that day, when a person went to a house to share a meal or they were a guest, what would happen is that oftentimes that the host would come out and give them a little dab of oil on their forehead. It was just a kind of thing. Maybe it's more like perfume. You know, they'd give them a little dab on their head and stuff. And you know what? Here we see something different with Mary. Because Mary comes in with this flask of oil of spikenard, and she breaks the alabaster box, and she pours the whole thing on Jesus' head. Pretty amazing here. Let's go on in verse number 4 tonight. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. Oh, when you begin to do right, when you begin to worship the Lord, when you begin to give God your heart, people around you are going to criticize you. You can expect this. Now look at, in John's account, we are told who this was that criticized her. And that is no other than Judas Iscariot. In fact, you know what? It was told that this was about almost a year's wage, this amount of money that this oil cost. And so Judas here is saying, you know what? This could have been given to the poor. And John tells us that he was not worried about the poor at all, but he carried the money bag. He was very, very concerned about the money. But you know what? It also says here that the other disciples thought the same. And they thought, you know what? What is going on here? Why would somebody waste such money? Now listen to what Jesus does. I love this. Jesus always comes to the rescue, doesn't he? And has to straighten the disciples out so much of the time. But Jesus said, verse number 6, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." Jesus here says that Mary has done a good thing. Mary has done something that was good. She didn't just talk about doing something good. She actually did something. And here she did something very, very special. Okay? Look at why Mary did this. The scriptures tell us why. She carefully planned and prepared to anoint the body of Jesus because she knew Jesus was going to die here in a few days. How did she know that Jesus was going to die in a few days? Because she was believing what Jesus was saying already. Jesus had already told his disciples, and I'm sure Mary was there at more than one occasion, that Jesus said that he was going to die, he was going to be in the tomb 3 days and rise again. And that's, you know, to say that, guess what? Mary was somebody who believed that Jesus was going to suffer, die, and rise again. But you know what we see in scriptures? That the disciples doubt. They doubt and even try to discourage Jesus when he begins to tell them that he is going to suffer, die, and rise again. Not Mary. She believes and she wants to do something extravagant for her Lord. She wants to do something beautiful for her Savior. I look at the faith of her and I'm just very challenged in my very own life. How about you and I? Do you want to give everything to God yourself here this evening? Or do you still want to hold back? You want to let doubt keep you from all that you can be for the Lord? Do you want to be like Mary and say, you know what? I want to give my very best. As a matter of fact, I want to do something great for the Lord. God deserves my very best. You know, I think of Romans 12:1. It says, you know, Paul would say, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service." You know, each one of us are called to give our bodies. We're called to give our life in worship. It's another translation of that verse. That's a reasonable service, but I believe it's the NIV says it's our spiritual act of worship. You understand that that's something that each one of us can do. And if you're a believer here tonight, that should be your heart's desire. That God, you have purchased me. God, you have actually given my life back. God, I am all yours. I have been bought with the price. I don't own myself any longer. Do you understand that I've actually been bought with a price? If you can get that kind of mentality, you can get that down, you can realize that you're not your own no more. And so you will quit living your life in such a way that you have some kind of right to your life. You and I do not have a right. We are bond slaves of Jesus Christ, the scripture says. A bond slave is actually a slave by choice. We make a choice to serve the Lord. We make a choice to worship God. We can't help but love God. He's good. He's awesome. Look at the things that he does in our life. Take a look at what he did with the great work of redemption on the cross. We're going to be studying here in a few weeks. Look at what God has done. Look at the great lengths that he went through to get your attention and my attention. God is good. He wants us to freely give our lives and give our bodies as that living sacrifice. It's almost an oxymoron. It's a living sacrifice. Sacrifice was something that was on an altar. It was dead. You know what? In our own life, too, something needs to die. We need to die. We need to die that we might come alive. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We need to go ahead and allow God to be the one, man, that comes alive in us, and we need to die. One of my prayers is, Steve Norgren, please stay in the grave, because you know what? Christ put him to death years ago, and he loves to rear his ugly head out of the grave so much of the time, and he's an ugly dude, let me tell you. And I'm just so grateful that God says, you know what? Reckon that man dead. He has no power. Dead men don't have no power. So don't let the old man rule and reign in your life. Reckon him dead. Go on here tonight. Listen to the memorial that's given to Mary for this great act of devotion. We find it there in verse number 9 in Mark 14. Surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, underline that, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. First point is here. Jesus is saying, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, here you have a prophecy from the Lord himself. Jesus knows when he dies and is resurrected that the gospel will be preached to the whole world. Was it? Yes, it was. The whole world was reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ by very few people. Amazing thing. You see the Apostle Paul and Peter and Thomas and Barnabas. These men carried the gospel, and you can study it out and find out where they all ended up, man. Thomas went to India, and you know, Paul went to Damascus, and he went all over the place and started churches in Thessalonica and Corinth and all over, made it all the way to Italy. So you know what we see here is that, you know, Jesus is saying, guess what? This gospel is going to be preached to the whole world. When it is, point number two is that, you know what? The story of Mary is going to be told. Now, when I was studying this out, I was thinking about that. I was going, here we are, you know, 2,000 years later, and you know what? We have it right here sitting in our laps. What Jesus said is true. Because you know what? It's still in Scripture, and it's still part of the gospel message, and it's a wonderful memorial given to this woman who just simply wanted to love the Lord and just come to her to worship him. Such a beautiful, beautiful picture. Fortunately, now we need to go ahead and take a look at something that's not such a beautiful picture. Verse number 10 here tonight. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Here we have this beautiful story of this woman who came and poured this oil on Jesus. And then we have this story turns, and it turns very dark here. And we see Judas Iscariot. Listen to Matthew 26:15. And they said, what are you willing to give me that I might deliver him to you? And they counted out him 30 pieces of silver. Judas here betrays Jesus to the chief priests for 30 pieces of silver. Judas here is seeking money for the life of Jesus. Judas, in his greed, betrays the life of his friend and master. I think of the poison of greed. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be in verse number 6, and let's go ahead and read about greed and read about money and the very, very danger of it. In 1 Timothy 6, verse number 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So the chief priests were glad here that Judas would be able to help them so that they could go ahead and kill Jesus. I'm just amazed that, you know, that the dangers of the love of money. You know, I've seen this verse, you know, and I've just read it and just said, wow, in my own life, the pursuit of money and the pursuit of things have really kept me stifled from really allowing God to do a work. They really have. And you know, this is an area we all need to be careful on, because money is one of those things that are going to make themselves wings and they're going to fly away. It's not worth putting a whole lot of time and effort into. Now, yes, money makes the world go round, correct? It does. It takes money. It's awesome. And even thinking of the gospel being preached to the ends of the earth and stuff, yes, it takes money. But you know what? It's not money that's the problem. It's the love of it. It's talking about here that the desire to be rich, that many will fall into temptation. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with being rich either. It's not what it's saying here. It says that, you know what, just, you know, it can become a snare, many foolish and harmful lusts which can drown men in destruction and perdition. That's what it says. It just says we got to be careful of it. I remember when I was actually trying to walk with the Lord many years ago, I was having a huge struggle in my own life, and I would be very good, but then what would happen, Friday would come around, and I'd get some money in my pocket. I remember those days. I had such a hard time making it through Friday without going and taking my money and spending it. I was okay during the week as long as I did money. I had an addiction. You understand? I was the stuff would call my name once I got a lot of money in my hands and stuff. And so, you know what? It's just being careful about that. And I'm so grateful for the being able to be victorious in that area of my life now. But you know what? I can remember those days when, man, money, geez, it'd be just such a snare for me and stuff. So anyways, let's go on. Verse number 12 here tonight. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover? And he'll find it furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. And so here we have the disciples of Jesus getting ready to prepare the Passover meal. Luke tells us that these two disciples that went out were Peter and John. And these two disciples went to prepare the meal. And so when they went to look for this man, they were to look for a man carrying a pitcher of water, which is very unusual in that day because most of the time it would be women who carried the pitchers of water. And so the meal would take a while to prepare. There would be roasted lamb, and we see that in the pitcher, that, you know, the roasted lamb would speak of the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. Verse number 17, it says, in the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? He answered and said to them, it is the one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him. And so what goes on here is we see that they're gathered, eating this Passover meal, they're fellowshipping, they're having a good time, and Jesus says that one of them is going to betray him. You can only imagine, you know, the what went on. What are you talking about, Jesus? This is like the worst thing you've ever said to us. And all of a sudden, it's funny because nobody suspected Judas. But you know what? Also, nobody really expected any of them. They were the disciples of Jesus. Who could it possibly be? You know, these are so-called lovers of the Lord, men who had traveled, men who had seen Jesus do miracles. But Jesus says the one who dips in the dish is the one. And so Judas here, we find out, is the one who did the dipping. And he goes down as one of the probably most notorious wicked sinners of all time. He goes down as somebody, man, who really went to great lengths to deceive and to also betray the greatest man who ever lived on the earth, the God-man, Jesus. And so we see that Judas actually took a wrong road. That's what he did. Jesus had a choice. Judas didn't have to go ahead and he didn't have to betray Jesus. He had a choice to make. And so what his choice was, made out of greed, and he chose to deny and he chose to betray Jesus for money. Look at verse number 21. It says, and the Son indeed goes as is written, but listen to what Jesus says next. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good that that man had never been born. Wow, pretty powerful words there. Right spoken from the words of our Lord, Jesus. But woe. Man, why would it be better that Judas was never even born? Pretty amazing. Because the choices that he is going to make are going to cause him to be separated from God for all eternity. That's why. Because Judas here is going to go ahead and be separated from God for an eternity. You see, God knows all things. He knew that Judas would go ahead and betray Jesus. But you know what we have to take a look at is that he is also responsible for his actions. He made the choice. In the same way, you and I, we are responsible for our actions. When we make a choice to do something, it's our fault. We have a choice. We can choose to do right or we can choose to do wrong. You know what? It'd be very good if we chose to do right. That's for sure. Judas was one of the disciples. You know, if we want to take a look at somebody who was really probably really close to Jesus and somebody, you know, who was probably considered as Jesus, even called him a friend, remember? Friend, you betray me? Judas was actually somebody who ministered with Jesus. Judas is one of the two that were sent out to do miracles in the name of the Lord. We need to be very sure here tonight that, you know what, that we don't just think because we look like a Christian that we're saved. We want to be careful of that because Judas looked like he was a disciple. Judas looked like he was a Christian, but he wasn't. He was a fake. He was a fraud. You got to be careful of that, you know? Isn't it so easy? Isn't it so easy to try to just look, you know, you learn a few Christian words and, you know, maybe, you know what, you got some scriptures now memorized and all that. Isn't it easy to kind of look like a Christian? Honestly, it really is. It really is. And you know what, some of us were raised, right? We were raised in the ways of the Lord. And so, you know, you just kind of grew up in that whole Christian thing. I didn't. I grew up in a home where my parents were alcoholics and didn't go to church. When I met the Lord, it was totally the Lord. It was nothing to do with any of my family members or not. I was the first one to be saved in my family. And so, you know, we got to be careful. We got to be careful, you know what, that we don't just try to look like we're Christians or we look like we're a disciple. That we need to go ahead and make sure that, you know what, that we live in such a way, right? That we have, that our confession that we say lines up with who we really are. If we really say that we're a man of God, or we really say we're a woman of God, then guess what? It should show in the way we live. It should. There should be some kind of a way of looking, and it doesn't mean you don't make mistakes, that's for sure. Christians make mistakes, don't they? But there should be some kind of way that we should be able to see that we're bearing fruit, that there's fruit that's permeating from our life. That's why it's so sad and destructive when we see men and women that are so deceptive all the time. And you know what? And they're still wound up in the same kind of things that got them to U-turn for Christ. And they're involved in all that deception, all that kind of sinful lifestyle. But yet they're, you see them raising their hands up and you see them, you know, telling you, I'm great, man. I'm all right, man. God's doing a great work. Look at that. And then all of a sudden you find out underneath that that's not really what's going on. It breaks your heart. It breaks your heart. And so it's really my prayer, and it's my prayer for my own life, because I know in my own life it's so easy to have a facade up. God, help me be real. We need to be real. We need to be the word sincere in the scriptures. I love that word so very much. It means without wax. You know, we need to be kind of person. You know what? Is that we have integrity and we have character that shows in our life. Very important. And I think here, you know what? That Judas probably looked really good on the outside. He looked awesome. He looked like he was, man, a godly man. But he wasn't. And we see by his actions what he did. Go on here tonight. Verse number 22. Mark 14. As they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Surely I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Here we see Jesus institutes communion. It's a rite of the church that we practice. The bread represents his body, which is broken for us. And the cup or the wine represents his blood that was shed for you, for me. This is the new covenant. The new covenant of grace based upon the faithfulness of God. Now let's talk about the old covenant. The old covenant, or the commandments and stuff, basically said this. The commandments said, you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You shall not have no foreign gods before me, right? So on and so forth. The Ten Commandments were there to reveal to us that we could not do them. Nobody has ever been able to keep the commandments. They were there to be a schoolmaster to point us to Jesus, to point at us in such a way like this, that you and I cannot possibly keep these laws. You cannot gain salvation that way. Salvation is simply a work of God's grace. Much like this, when you and I actually wake up in the morning and we walk into the bathroom and we take a look into the mirror and we go, wow, yeah, I need to shave. Something's going on here, man. I need to get cleaned up. Well, the mirror revealed something in your life. It revealed that you've got bedhead, and you know what? And you've got that 5 o'clock shadow, correct? You would never go ahead and take the mirror off the wall and begin to shave with or begin to comb your hair. You would not do that. The mirror has already done its job. Do you understand? The mirror served a purpose in the same way as the commandments serve a purpose. And they are to point us to Jesus. They are to point us that we do not have it in us to do it. We do not keep God's commandments. It's just a fact. We need to have an inner work done. The commandments were to point us to the Lord. And that is the new covenant of grace. That's, you know, basically speaking of the faithfulness of God, the ability of God, which means you and I cannot do anything to gain salvation. It's simply by God's grace through faith. It's a gift of God. God offers salvation freely. You can't work for it, and the only way you can actually get it is to receive it. It's about an inner work. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 31, 33, and I'll share a verse in closing here about the new covenant and what the new covenant is. It's about God doing the work. Everybody turn to Jeremiah 31, 33. And in Jeremiah 31, 33, it says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." The new covenant is the covenant of God doing the work in you and I, that we simply depend upon the grace of God and the faithfulness of God. You see what that does? That takes the try out of it. Hey, I got to quit trying, maybe. I knew I had to come to this years ago that, you know what, that I got to quit trying because I'm never getting anywhere. And God says, "Will you come to me? Will you come to me? I can do the work. I can move the mountains. I can take care of that relationship. I can take care of these things, but you must come to me first." And I've said this many times, but if you simply get this relationship right, all these will begin to work themselves out. But the new covenant is about Him coming down and doing the work in you. What it's about. It's awesome. I love that. And it's so backwards from what I've always tried to do. Remember, Jesus did the redeeming. Jesus paid the price. Jesus, by His blood, bought you and I and brought us back to the Father. It was all a work of Him. And one day, all His people are going to be gathered to Him and enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what Jesus said, that He's waiting there for us. He's not going to drink of the fruit of the vine until we're in heaven with Him. That there's going to be a very big meal, and we're all going to be there. It's going to be an incredible, incredible time. So the first thing I would like to say is that perhaps there might be somebody here who hasn't made a commitment to the Lord. There might be somebody here who's been playing games with the Lord, and you know what? Maybe you've got a lot of scripture down, but you've really never given your life to the Lord. And if that's you, we're going to ask you to go ahead, and the women can step to the back. Ruthie, you want to go out back there, and Jeannie, you can be there for a backup. And I go ahead and get, how about Andrew? You want to step up here for prayer tonight, if you would? That's the first thing we need to make sure we get. If you don't understand the goodness or the grace of God, come speak to us. We'd love to share with you a simple way where you can walk out of here with all your sins forgiven. Really, God wants to forgive your sins. He wants to give you a brand new life. You know what? Maybe there's some of us in here that have been struggling lately, and we haven't really been depending upon God. And we've kind of somehow or another, man, been trying so hard, and you know what? You're probably sweating a little bit. You're probably getting a little frustrated. You know, it's not working out how you want it to work out. And maybe there comes a time where, you know what, maybe we need to get back to basics, and we need to get back to really letting God do what He wants to do. If that's you, you know, that's what we're here for. We don't want to leave out of here and you know what, not give opportunity for you and I to come before the Lord in prayer. So if that, you know, if you want prayer, don't sit there and go, I'll wait. No. You know, a lot of things in our life, that they would come tumbling down. A lot of the mountains would just be removed and cast into the sea if we would be people who would pray. Prayer is so important. And it's something that I don't know about you, but I know it's in my own life. It's something that's attacked so much in my life. Prayer. So we're going to end in prayer. Lord, we do thank You so much, God, for the way that You draw us. Lord, the way that You're so gracious and kind. Lord, the way that You want to work in our life. God, I just pray that, Lord, if there would be anybody in here tonight that doesn't know you, God, that has not confessed their sin before you, and, Lord, made a confession, Lord, of faith in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, that tonight would be the night, Lord. And, God, for us, God, that just simply might need to have these things that are just, things are happening around us, and we're being swayed, and we're being poked and prodded, and, man, Lord, we're not on stable ground. We just right here confess, Lord, I just would pray that you would take that away. Lord, you would allow us to be men and women of faith, men and women who allow you to do what you want to do. Lord, maybe some of us need to get back to loving you first, Lord, putting you in your rightful place, God. There's no better thing we can do, Lord, just to make you the Lord, the King of our life, Lord, fresh and anew, just like Mary, Lord, just desiring to give you everything, giving you our whole life here tonight, even as we are praying tonight, praying right now, Lord, that you would accept our offering of us, Lord. Here we are. We give it to you. We give you our lives. We love you. Lord, we thank you, God, for what you want to do in us, through us, God. And God, we just pray that we would be open to what you are going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.